Please take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. As I mentioned, we want to take some time today to consider, not only in prayer, but also in considering God's Word, the persecuted church, and how God has called us to faith under persecution as his people. And so we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses, and then we're going to pick up the reading at verse 32 and read down through verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 11 will be our reading, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 32. This is the word of the Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And then verse 32, after giving the long list of those who lived by faith in the Old Testament, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your word and find there and know there is your very word to us, not simply the words of men, but as they are indeed the very words of the living God. And we pray, dear Lord, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would convince us of these truths, and that you would open by your Spirit our hearts and our minds, that indeed we'd have hearts that are not hard, but are soft to receive the truth as it is in Jesus, and that, Lord, we would see much of you today, and that we would go forth encouraged, strengthened in our faith, that we might indeed be your faithful disciples. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And one of the great passages of the Bible that speaks to us about the persecution that comes to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed here in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And it is, after all, persecution of the church because of their faith in Jesus. And so we're going to consider this morning the faith that endures persecution, the faith that is able to withstand persecution, and what kind of faith that really is. And wonderfully, the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12 lays that out for us. In chapter 11, we didn't read through the entire chapter, but you know that chapter well, perhaps. We see at least two things about faith. True faith in the Lord does great things. All those who had faith that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 lived out their faith. Their faith led to action. It was not a passive faith, but it was a faith that led them to work and to live and to actually entrust themselves into the hands of God. That's the first thing we see in that chapter. But we also see through that chapter that faith not only does great things, but actually faith in the Lord Jesus is able to then endure great things. Faith does great things, and faith is enabled to endure great things for God. And the wonderful thing about this passage then today is that as we look at this passage, we want to be encouraged, of course, not only by the example of those who've gone before us, but we want to take courage for living the faith today ourselves here as God's people. You'll notice that at the beginning of chapter 12, after the chapter on those who live by faith, begins this way: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so the beginning of chapter 12 starts, of course, with that word, therefore, which means that everything that we hear about faith from Old Testament believers in chapter 11 has a great big therefore. And it's meant to propel us, compel us, and you and I in Redlands today, to action. This is the purpose of history in the Bible. When you read your Bibles, when I read the Bible, when I read the history of God's work with His people, it's never meant to just be a lesson of history. Like, for instance, as we read through the book of Judges, we're always meant to learn and to apply what we learn to ourselves today. And there is no difference here in Hebrews chapter 12. We look to the saints of old so that we would be compelled and propelled today and challenged to go and do likewise. Well, what's the first thing we learn? Well, this is what we read. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. This is what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does. It lays aside every encumbrance. It throws away or casts behind it everything that hinders. The Bible's saying here that as we seek to live by faith, there is in the Christian life certain things that hinder us, encumber us, weigh us down, hold us back. There's sin that entangles us, gets us all tangled up in knots, that needs to be thrown off or laid aside. It needs to be cleared away if we're going to live by faith. Now, this is important because sometimes we think, and I think some people sometimes give the impression, I think, that being a Christian, being a member of Sovereign Grace Church, let's say, is really, it's kind of no big deal. You know, you might be a member of, any other clubs in Redlands or Riverside or Highland or whatever it is. And, being a member of a church is just another group that I'm a part of. And it doesn't really take much effort. It's not, it's no big deal. It's just something I, have part of my life. Sometimes we think being a Christian is kind of just like breathing. You know, it just happens naturally. You know, Sunday morning we wake up and we go to church and we go home and we go on with our life during the week, but it just kind of comes naturally. I don't even have to think about it anymore. you know, someone might give that kind of impression. But the Bible says that being a Christian, walking with God, living by faith, involves an active laying aside of stuff that encumbers us or hinders us in our relationship to God as we run the Christian race. There's stuff that needs to be removed out of our life, in other words, if we would live as these folks lived. I'm reminded, you know, that one of my hobbies in history is the Civil War. And I read a passage like this, and I think of all the accounts of the Civil War where a battle was fought, and maybe one side was routed. And as that side is leaving the battlefield, what do they do? Well, they don't carry all their baggage. They don't carry all their sleeping bags. They throw off their sleeping bag. They even throw down their muskets, and they just want to run. They just want to get out the battlefield. And so after a battle, the opposing side would walk over the field, and they'd pick up all these things, that good things, but things that have been thrown off in order that the army could run without being encumbered. I think of that. Now, what hinders a Christian that needs to be thrown off? What could the author to the Hebrews here possibly have in mind? Well, I think we get an idea of what needs to be thrown off or laid aside as we live by faith in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks about really what needs to be laid aside. He says this in Ephesians 4:22, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth with each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." What needs to be laid aside or thrown off? Well, the Apostle Paul says, your old self. And what is your old self like? Well, that's characterized, he says, by falsehood, by deceit. And that all weighs us down. It encumbers us. It holds us back. And so if our desire is wholly for Christ, we're not going to grow in our relationship with him. We're not going to prosper in the life of faith unless the old self, old patterns of life are laid aside. And it's interesting how the apostle, or how the author to the Hebrews here speaks about sin, isn't it? Not only are we to lay aside every encumbrance, but he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Sin is something presented in the Bible that as we are called to walk the life and live the life of faith, run the race of faith, sin is what trips us up, wraps its arms around us, as it were, to pull us down, entangles us. And when I think about entangling, I think about growing up on a farm back in Canada, and we had probably about 10 or 20 wild cats on our farm. And, you know, and we'd give them milk and that kind of thing on the farm, and they'd always be around. And it was always fun to, you know, see one of these cats around the house, and you give a cat a ball of yarn or something like that, and, you know, and they start playing with it, getting their claws in there, and always kind of fun, you know, to see a little kitten, you know, get all tangled up in that string as they're clawing away at it and getting tangled up in it. Well, the Bible says that it's no laughing matter when you think about being entangled in sin. And that's what happens to us, even as God's professing people. When we allow sin a foothold into our life, it has a way of entangling itself, and it has tentacles. And so if we're gonna live the life of faith, if we're gonna imitate the examples of these who did great things for God and endured great things for God, the first thing we have to do, set aside everything that hinders us in our walk with God, that entangles us, the sin, and we need to just leave it aside and set it aside. Secondly, Christians are called here in this passage, in the life of faith, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So laying aside, setting aside all that encumbers, run the race with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is a wonderful picture that we have here in the Scripture of living the faith. Christians are called to run the race. Jesus Christ would have us to run the race of the Christian life, full of faith, full of grace, onwards towards the goal. That's what you do when you run. You've got a goal in mind, and you set your mind and heart on it. You set out, and you start, and you go, and you run with that goal in view. So this is what the life of faith does. It runs the race. Now, of course, what Satan wants us to do, he wants us to settle down where we are. He wants us to buy a lazy boy, put it on the side of the road, and watch others run the race instead. Right? That's what he wants us to do. To sit out of the race, not to run the race, but to watch other runners go past and admire them. Say, "Oh, that person, boy, they're so fit, and they're doing so well. I need to adjust my lazy. I need to get a better view on there." And that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants you and I to be stagnant in our Christian life. He doesn't want us running. He wants us stagnant, just like a water. He wants us to be a pond in which the waters of our life just go stagnant, and they start to smell and to stink, and they don't actually go anywhere. There's no movement to them. There's no life in them. To be stagnant is to be sluggish, and Satan loves it when Christians let others run while they sit back and wait, never running the race themselves. Let others run, right? So it goes like this. In the church, we might see something like this insert today for short-term missions, and we might say, "Oh, that's great. Let others be missionaries. I sure hope that somebody can help these churches. I can't, but surely someone else can go and help in Texas or Carolinas or whatever it might be." It goes like this. Let others study the Bible. You know, I don't need to run the race. There's enough folks here. You know, some people will study the Bible. Let others pray. You know, let others worship. Let others reach out with the gospel. I'll just sit back and wait instead of run the race myself. One of the events I love at the Summer Olympics is the 100-meter race. Isn't that the best one for you? And as you watch the 100-meter race, one of the wonderful things I enjoy doing is watching the runners get started for the race. You ever pay a close attention there? You know, like they're doing all sorts of stretches, and they're working their neck, and they're pulling their legs back, and they're doing jumping jacks or whatever it might be, and then they get into the starting blocks, and they're poised to leap when the gun sounds, and then the gun sounds, and they burst forth with this huge burst of energy, and then it's over in just under 10 seconds if they're running well, and it's over. But there's other races, of course, at the Olympics. There's also a marathon, right, which is much longer. It's 26 miles, 385 yards, or 42,195 meters. And, of course, there's a great difference between running a 100-meter race, which I actually did, believe it or not, when I was young, and a 42,195-meter race, which I've never done, and I don't think I'd ever be able to do. All right, there's a big difference between those two. And it takes pacing to run that race over the long haul. I think some folks here have run those longer races. And I imagine that after, 5 miles, I can't imagine because I've never done it, 5 miles, 10 miles, 15 miles, 20 miles, I imagine my whole body would be burning at the time, every single muscle. And I imagine I got to persevere even through great pain. Now, that's what the apostle's talking about. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the Christian race The life of faith is not a short burst of energy. The Bible describes the faith that's a short burst of energy as the Word of God falling into a shallow soil that bursts up immediately and then disappears because it has no root, you see. That's not the life of faith. The life of faith is the race of endurance over many years. And that's why it's such a joy, isn't it, in a church family like this, to see people of all ages, because there are people. We are all at different stages of our race. Some have been running with God for miles, right, in our fellowship. We've got some folks that have been running with God for many, many years. They were around during World War II and trusting in God in World War II. And they're still here today, trusting in God, enduring by faith. Some of us are still in the 100 meters. We just kind of maybe came to faith. But the faith here is an enduring faith that requires the long haul. But God's people, see, here's the thing, are able to do it. Why? Well, because they, of course, are trusting in the Lord. And so then there is this call back in chapter 11 to all these folks in the Old Testament who lived by faith, endured by faith. And so in verses 33 to 35 of chapter 11, we read, for instance, we can think of a Joshua and a David who conquered kingdoms by faith. We can think of the judges of Israel who performed acts of righteousness by faith. We can think of God's people who obtained promises by faith. We can think of Joshua receiving a promised land by faith, and Gideon, remember, that we just read about last week, a promised victory by faith. We can think of Samson and David and Daniel shutting the mouths of lions by faith. But there's more that faith can endure. Verse 36. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, that too is all by faith. Enduring great things by faith. Now, I have spoken to some people who, who don't subscribe to a magazine like Voice of the Martyrs, which is all about the persecuted church. Some people don't subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs because they find it too graphic a description at times of the sufferings of Christians today for their faith. And yet, as we look at this passage of Scripture from Hebrews 11, there is no more graphic description of suffering for the faith than we find in God's Word. And so when we cannot read a magazine about suffering for the faith, something's wrong with our faith. Because here the Bible says faith endures and suffers great things. A faith that's called to endure suffering, not ride to heaven on a bed of ease. You see, there's nothing too hard or too difficult for God to accomplish through the faith of His people, through their faithful, persevering, enduring running of the race that God has called us to. So if you were here this past week on Wednesday night at our Reformation celebration, you heard of a man named John Wycliffe in the 14th century who was persecuted because of his questioning the status quo and saying, no, I think that God's people should have access to the Bible themselves, and they should be able to read the Bible themselves, because they can't obey the Bible unless they know the Bible. And so he lost his position as a teacher, and eventually his bones would be dug up and burned by the church because of what he believed. There's men like William Tyndale in the 16th century who eventually did publish the Scriptures in the English language, who was burned at the stake for wanting to get the Word of God into the hands of God's people. But here's what the Bible says about these folks, verse 38. The world is not worthy of such men. The world's not worthy of such men who endure such suffering for the faith. Christians in China run with perseverance and endurance under communism. Today, there are hundreds of millions of believers in China, and the government is again cracking down on Christians. Just this week, I was talking to somebody about friends they know who work with Wycliffe Bible translators, and they've been serving as missionaries in China for over 20 years, teaching English and using opportunities to teach the gospel, and their visa has been denied, and so they're no longer able to come as a teacher in China. And we've heard from our own missionaries in China that there's increased scrutiny on the church and that they are now making visits or planning to make visits to our seminary, our theological college over there in China as well, and increasing persecution of those who would be faithful. But of course, we're not the Apostle Paul. We don't live in India. We don't live in China. We live in the United States, but notice what this calling of God says in verse 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's very important because the Bible's saying there that each of us has a race to run. Each of us has our own life story. Each of us has our own race of faith that is meant for us alone. And each of us must travel that path unlike exactly anyone else's, right? Each of us has burdens to bear. Each of us has a particular path marked out by God Himself. There's only one Apostle Paul. There's only one Martin Luther. There's only one William Wilberforce. And there's only one you. There's only one me. And we're called to run the race that God has set before us. That's important. You're not called to endure anyone else's race but your own. You're not running in another country, but in this country, in the United States. You're not running in Minnesota. You're running in Southern California. A path to be run with endurance and full of faith. How are we to run? Well, this is what the Bible says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're to lay aside everything that hinders us, that encumbers us, entangles us, namely that sin of the old self. We are to run with endurance for the long haul. And how do we do that? Here it is, the Bible says. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eye on the Savior. We need to keep looking. His life, His word, His truth, His purpose for us, His cross, His death, His resurrection. We have to keep our eyes there if we would run with endurance, last the race. We have to have Him before us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to hold us accountable as we run the race. It's really an amazing verse because it actually tells us that Jesus had His eyes fixed on the joy that was set before Him, that it encouraged Him to endure the cross, right? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised its shame or thought lightly of its shame. In other words, this cross, I endure the cross. Why? For the joy set before me of having a people that I have redeemed out of sin and slavery. I endure the cross for the sake of glory and for the sake of my people. And so this passage says, just as Jesus had His eyes fixed on the goal, didn't waver through suffering, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus Himself so we will not waver through suffering. Jesus is called here the one who is the author and the perfecter of faith. The author, that is the creator, the one who originates faith, who then builds and strengthens and purifies our faith, the perfecter of faith. He's the author of faith. In other words, Jesus is the one who brings your faith and my faith about. It's a gift. He's written it in. And He's the perfecter, that is, He brings your faith and my faith to exactly where He wants it to be. as he molds me and shapes me and tests me and puts me through the fire and the pressure, but he will perfect my faith as I run with endurance the race that is before me. In other words, he's going to do everything necessary to purify your faith and my faith. But as we run the race, we are called then to keep our eyes fixed on him. Now, of course, there's no better example, right, of someone who did not keep their eyes on Jesus than Peter. Remember when Peter was called to walk to Jesus on the water in Matthew chapter 14. And certainly one of the points of that passage, as Jesus calls Peter to come to him, and the winds and the waves start swirling, is that the Bible says that when Peter looked at the waves and looked at the wind, he started to sink. And surely one of the points of that passage in Matthew 14 is that doubt comes to Peter as he takes his eyes off of Jesus and what Jesus is all about and what the Christian life is all about. And as he loses his sight of Jesus, he looks at the circumstances around him and he becomes overwhelmed and he starts to stumble and he starts to sink. Why? Because he was not focused on the Lord Jesus, trusting Jesus in his life as he ran. And he started to sink. Now we know how this is so easy to do in our own life, to have our focus on Jesus distracted. And in one sense, the Bible's saying here, we need spiritual blinders. I mean, if we are to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we need to think about you know, what do they do for horses when horses are in a race? Well, for a horse, if they want a horse to, you know, to focus on the goal and to stay on track, don't worry about the horses beside them. Don't worry about the crowds. What do? They put blinders on a horse. Why do they do that? Not to be cruel to the horse, but so that the horse will, you know, keep the focus on running straight ahead. Now, the Bible says, if you and I would run with endurance the race that's marked out for us as the saints of old to live by faith, we need to have spiritual blinders for Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it means for who he is and that he's the Son of God and that he has died on the cross for my sin and I'm forgiven in him and he rose from the dead and my eyes are on the empty tomb and he's the one who's conquered sin and death and he's the one who ascended into heaven, and so he's the Lord, and he's the King. And so when I've got my eyes focused on that and his word that he's given to me, I don't lose sight of that by the circumstances in my life. Because I'm looking to him as I run the race with endurance, you see. In the Old Testament, looking to the Lord was to be a sign of salvation and deliverance. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Psalm 105 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalm 123 says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he's gracious to us. We look to him for grace, we look to him for strength, we look to him for hope. We keep our eyes fixed on him. And so this is what the passage says. You cannot expect, I cannot expect, to run the life of faith with endurance or to endure great things for God unless I keep my eyes as a Christian focused on Jesus. And who he is, and what he's done. Because once Jesus is out of sight, you and I become a target of the enemy. I mean, think about that. What could Satan do to a Christian whose eyes are focused on Jesus? Who has, you know, your heart and your mind is on all that Jesus is. What can Satan do? Nothing. So what does he want to do? He wants to get us away from the sight of the glory and the majesty and the power and the beauty of Jesus. How do you fix your eyes on him? Well, you read his word. You pray to him. You gather with other believers who love Him and are singing His praises on the Lord's Day. And you want to be with God's people because you want your eyes, your children's eyes, fixed on Jesus. And you're going to take every opportunity you can to be with Him and to be with those who love Him. So friends, here's the thing. How are you going to be a faithful Christian that honors God only if you fix your eyes on Jesus? How are you going to be a faithful husband or wife or child or parent only if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you see? How can we be faithful at school or with our coworkers or in our home to stand up for the truth of God's Word no matter what persecution might come? How's that going to happen? Well, the Bible says, only if you have your eyes, heart, mind, soul, fixed on, set on Jesus and who He is. Because you probably asked yourself, you know, you maybe have read Voice of the Martyrs, and maybe you have followed the news in the world and about Christians who are persecuted in other countries, and maybe you have asked yourself the question, well, how can anybody endure being thrown into prison, whipped and beaten, clubbed or cut with knives, burned with cigarettes in the palm of their hands, deprived of sleep for days, have all their possessions stolen or destroyed, family members killed, as happens today in countries like China and Eritrea and Pakistan and India and North Korea? How can anybody possibly endure that and still be a Christian? And friends, the Bible says only those whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. That's how. And that's how they do it. And that's how we must do it, you see. That's how we must do it. Let us throw off, lay aside, let us run with endurance, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And one last thing this passage says, we need to consider, we need to think hard, if we would run the race with endurance, if we would live the life of faith that does great things for God, endures great things for God, the Bible says you and I need to consider, think hard on Him, and especially His cross. That's what the Bible says, verse 3. For, consider Him, think hard about Him, what? Who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is what the Bible says. The next time you think you're doing too much for Christ, you need to consider Him. The next time you think you've nothing left to give, you need to consider the cross. The next time you think that you can't possibly continue on because it's just too hard, too costly, too demanding, too time-consuming, the Bible says you and I need to consider the cross. And when you do, the Bible says you, like the Savior, will be enabled to endure. Consider Him who endured the cross, so that you and I will not grow weary. Well, we've all heard of Pastor Andrew Brunson being released this past year from prison in Turkey. But last year at this time, he was in prison, not knowing what the next trial appearance might bring or what sentence would be handed down. We got all sorts of different news reports here in America about what might happen to him and how many years he would spend in prison. And so, or what might happen. And so last year, this time, he was in prison, and when all things looked their darkest in that prison, I don't know if you know that he decided to write a hymn. And this is the hymn he wrote in prison a year ago. You are worthy, worthy of my all. My tears and pain I lift up as an offering. Teach me to share the fellowship of your suffering. Lamb of God, you are worthy of my all. Adopted as a son, a brother to my King. Indeed, I will share in your glory if I share your suffering. But my heart faints, drowned in sorrow, overwhelmed. Make me like you, cross-bearer, persevering, faithful to the end, to stand the trial and receive the crown of life. This is my declaration in the darkest hour. Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. You are worthy, worthy of my all. What can I give to the Son of God who gave himself for me? Here I am. You are worthy of my all. I want to be found worthy to stand before you on that day with no regrets from cowardice, things left undone, to hear you say, "Well done, my faithful friend. Now enter your reward. Jesus, my joy, you are the prize I'm running for." You see, and he wrote that last year in prison. The fact is, the Bible tells us we are in a battle, and the men and women of Hebrews 11 were physically abused, suffering, tortured for their faith, but God's grace was sufficient for them, and they conquered, the Bible says, through faith in Christ. They had to face enemies of Christ, even as our brothers and sisters around the world today suffer attack by enemies of the cross and enemies of the gospel. And so we're called to pray for them. We're called to pray for them. But friends, we are also engaged in a battle ourselves. And it may not be the battle that looks the same, but remember, we don't run the race that the Christians in China are called to run. But we still have a race to run here in the United States of America. The Bible speaks of our need to demolish the strongholds of Satan, to overcome the world in all its attacks that seek to draw us away from salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's every much a battle for us here in America as any Christian faces around the world. Because you know what? It takes the same faith to stand up for Christ here in your home, in your school, and in your workplace as it does to stand up for Christ in communist China. It's the same faith. It's the same fixing your eyes on Jesus if you would be faithful in your race and my race right here. It takes the same faith to refuse to compromise the truth of God's word in the church culture of America as it does to be faithful to God's word in Baghdad, Iraq. It's the same faith, the same world-conquering faith. Same faith, different circumstances, same enemy, and the same Savior. We all have a race to run. And so Satan wants you and I to think, let others run, you sit back and wait. But friends, the Lord tells us this morning to lay aside sin, get up, wake up, shake up those weary hands and legs, run with endurance, fix your eyes on Jesus, consider the cross, and when you do, the Bible says, you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart here in this country, in this day, with the burdens and cares and challenges that you are called to face as you run with endurance the race that is set before you. And as we do that, friends, we'll be able to say with Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so on this day, a prayer for the persecuted church. May we pray for those in other countries, and may we pray also for ourselves here, that we would live the kind of life with the Lord that would evidence such faith that keeps its eyes on the Savior, able to do great things for God and able to endure great things for Him by faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you pour upon us here in this country. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today, Lord. As we read of these passages in Hebrews, we know, Lord, that these physical threats to the lives of your people are happening around the world today. Lord, we pray that you would help your people to be faithful in China and India and North Korea and Pakistan and, Lord, these other countries that persecute Christians physically and in many other ways. And Lord, we pray that the persecution we experience here in the United States of America, the suffering we experience to be faithful to Christ, Lord, that we would understand too that there is a race for us to run right here, to be faithful to you today, to stand up for your word, to stand up for Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes on the Savior, that we would take great courage, that we would not grow weary, that we would not lose heart of running the race. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.